Well, today we begin a three-week series entitled Eat Dessert First. I found it kind of ironic. A couple weeks ago, I was invited to a huge fundraiser for breast cancer that was being held at the Marriott Hotel downtown to do the invocation. Prior to the beginning of the program, showed me around backstage and said, "Now you've got a seat reserved for you at table 46, so you have a place to continue to be a part of the festivities." So the time came for me to offer my invocation. I did, and as I was leaving the stage, I heard the next speaker say to the group that was gathered that they could begin to eat their soup. So as I was walking through this large, large room back to table 46, I noticed some people were eating soup, some were finished, but I noticed, you know how sometimes when you have these round tables of eight at these events, sometimes they put the dessert ahead of time at each of the place settings. And so there was that dessert at every plate, and it was so beautiful, several little pink and red, just gorgeous, gorgeous desserts. But as I got to the table, I saw my soup was still there, theirs was cleared, and it was crazy, but I looked around the table, and all the dessert on our table was like eaten, very, very little left on the plates. So I began to wonder, now wait a minute, I thought the main course was still to come, and it wasn't making much sense to me, so I said to the people that were seated at my table, asked them, was the main course still coming, and what about dessert? And the response of everyone at that table had something to do with, well, we always eat dessert first. Who wants to wait? What if we're too full and then we don't want the dessert? So they ate their dessert first. This last Friday, do you know what national holiday it was? It was National Dessert Day. So anyway, as we think about desserts, I know that usually when we talk about dessert and we look at it on the menu, the order is we eat the dessert last. But in this series, we're going to be talking about we get to eat dessert first. Because this was designed this way for us. Everything was baked and served for us to have it first course. We don't have to wait. We don't have to worry that we may be too full to eat the dessert. We're to go ahead and receive it first. So today as you leave, I hope that I can leave you with two points. First of all, I want you to leave here and know that you are rich. And second of all, I want you to leave here knowing that God blesses us before we do anything, before we're asked to do anything. God blesses us. So will you bow your heads in prayer with me? Gracious and holy God, I just pray that the message that you have laid upon my heart, I may now share in a way that is to honor you and to your glory, but that it will also inspire all of us and challenge all of us in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's first of all talk about being rich. I think that the American culture has hurt us a bit in understanding that we are rich. I think that the American culture has led us to first begin to think about what we don't have. It's led us also to first begin to think about, oh, what I wish I could have, but I don't. So first of all, to put things in perspective, I'd like us to take a look at rich compared to around the world. If you have a household income of $48,000 or more, you are in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. $48,000 a year. Now, I'm figuring that everybody here would stand up and say, "Yes, I'm rich." But we don't. Because to us, rich is that other guy. To us, rich is that other family. Because we know so many other people who are much richer than we are. And we think that because we measure and understand being rich according to the standards of this world. You know, it's strange. Because, you know, tall people will say, "Yeah, I'm tall." Short people will say, "Yeah, I'm short." Artsy people will say, "Yeah, I keep a messy room and a messy studio. That's who I am." Introverts may not tell you that they are introverted, but extroverts can't wait to tell you that they're an extrovert. But when it comes to money and us, we live in denial. A Gallup poll showed that most people said that if you made $150,000 a year, you were rich. But when those who made $150,000 a year or more were polled, they said they weren't rich. In this poll, people were then surveyed who made between $35,000 and $45,000 a year, and they said you would be rich if you made $75,000 a year. But if someone who made $75,000 a year was asked, they'd say, I'm not rich. Money Magazine did a survey, asked its readers, how much money would you need to feel like you were rich? And the answer was $5 million in liquid assets. And I guess if you asked persons who had $5 million in liquid assets, that they would say, I'm not rich. Why is that? Because our American culture is in denial. It's because when we talk about money, when we think about money, our first thinking is, I don't have much. I wish I had so much more. And then also the, what if this happens? What if this happens? And our focus is all wrong. Maybe to help us understand a little bit more, let's talk about rich people problems. And so if you can relate to these, I'm going to have to say, you got rich people problems. So I thought about a few of mine, and I thought I'd share them with you. I'm frustrated when I travel to another place, and the cell phone coverage is not there, or it's bad. I'm frustrated. Someone asked me this last week if I would mind hanging up the phone in my car because there was an echo, and would I call them back? Rich person's problem. I bet most of you who are working and earning a salary have limited vacation. Did you know that most people around the world they can't even fathom the concept that you would not work for a week and you would get paid? My computer crashes. I get frustrated. The internet's slow. I get frustrated. You know, it took nearly $30 to fill my gas tank this week. Child care is expensive, I hear. Maybe the satellite repairman who was to repair your satellite this week said they'd be there between noon and midnight. Security was a mess at the airport. Those are rich people's problems. So before I go immediately into that mode when any of these things happen in my own life of being frustrated or complaining, I'm trying to retrain and to refocus my own default mode to be, you know what? This is a rich person's problem. It's just a reminder to me that I am rich. And this one small discipline of understanding myself as being rich will begin to totally reorient my thinking from the beginning. That instead of thinking about what if, what more I need, instead I would be thinking in terms of gratitude. Jesus talks about money more than hell, more than heaven. He says, you know, the chief competitor for your heart is money. You can't serve two masters. He knows what we need to hear. You know the time when I felt richest in my life? I was probably 13 or 14. And it's when I began to babysit. And when I began to babysit, the going rate was 35 cents an hour. And I know parents today, if you got babysitters, yeah, you would love to pay that rate. But it was on the verge of being 50 cents an hour, which my mom would remind me. But anyway, I felt so rich because I had money and I had no debt. And I could take the money that I earned and I put a little bit in the bank because I was saving for college. And then I'd take a little bit of money that I would give to the church. And then I kept the rest of the money and I kind of just let it accumulate until I finally felt like I had enough money that I asked my mom to drop me off at the mall and I could go shopping. And I think I shopped at a place that's like Claire's today. Accessories. That's all the money I had. But I'm going to tell you, I felt rich. In reading scripture, God wants us to rethink what we think about rich. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty. Now, I know that's a word we don't use very often. Haughty, it means be proud or arrogant. Or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous, and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life. Look at the key words in there. God, who richly provides. That's a good foundation for all of us to live a very full life, realizing that God is our provider. As I take a look at this eat dessert first idea, it leads me to a piece of Methodist theology, and it's the Methodist theology as we understand grace and how God gives into our lives grace. And we've come up with three terms to describe the entire way that God shares grace with us. The first one is prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is the grace that God gives to us. You know, when we're really infants and we can't really know anything or do anything, God's pouring grace into our lives. And it's also God pouring grace into our lives when we're an infant in our faith. Maybe we don't fully understand God or accept God, but doesn't matter. God is still pouring grace into our lives. God is blessing us first. Oh, we don't do anything. God is blessing us. And then there's justifying grace, where God continues to bless us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, for the forgiveness of our sins and for our salvation. Another grace opportunity that God gives us, offers us to receive. And then finally, sanctifying grace is the work of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit continues to work in and through our lives, all of our lives. Prevenient grace, justifying grace, and sanctifying grace. But I like to, in this series, emphasize the prevenient grace. How often do we forget that God gives to us dessert first? God is pouring into your lives before he asks you to do anything. Before he asks you to share anything, he's pouring into your lives. James says this in his book, chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. Every generous act of giving is with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Do we understand that the gift came from God from above? They all come from our Father. And the gifts that he gives to us right away. He does all of that before we even begin to have a conversation about, okay, now, what are you going to do with those blessings and those gifts? We don't have that conversation at all until we're fully aware what God is pouring into our lives. Do you realize how rich you are? The gift denotes that there's a giver. The giver is God. And God always gives based on his own character. It's just because God is so good. These are the things that God wants us to have. That's why it's not anything about what we do. Think about this example. A poor man is handed a loaf of bread, and he wants to express thanks. So he goes to the baker. He thanks the baker. He says, don't thank me. Thank the miller. So this man goes to the miller and he thanks him for the bread. Don't thank me. Thank the farmer who planted the wheat. So he goes and he thanks the farmer. And the farmer says, don't thank me. Thank the Lord. He gave the sunshine and rain and fertility to the soil. And that's why you have your bread to eat. Trace everything we have back to the very beginning, back to the very foundation, and it's always God. And when we understand that all of our riches come from God, only then do we begin to have our hearts are changed. And what we find is that we begin to live from a place not as of the American culture, not as if only thinking, what if I want more? But instead, our thinking and our direction in life begins with gratitude. Because we know that God has given to us first before we have done anything at all. Not understanding that we're rich and where that richness comes from leads to ingratitude. And God does so much for us. We just miss it, or we explain it in another way, such as, I'm rich because I worked hard. Our indebtedness to His enormous, and yet we rarely, our thankfulness to Him should be overflowing, but often it's not. In fact, most professing Christians don't even offer thanks over their meal, much less thanks for all that God does in our lives. We're much like a little boy who was given an orange from a man. His mom saw it and said to her little boy, well, what do you say to the nice man? Little boy looked at his mom, he looked at the man, and then he handed the orange to the man and said, peel it. If we understand the blessings of God, and if we understand that we live from that place with our stuff from there, we'd stop saying to God, peel it. Wouldn't we? 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. In that scripture, two times, Paul uses the word receive, again to remind us, hey, there was a giver in here. And that giver is grace from God. And you know what? You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. But because God is so good and God is who He is, He gives it to you. He gives it to you. You're blessed. You're rich. So as we close today, I'd like to offer a declaration that I'd like us to say aloud. And I want it to resonate through your mind this entire week. I want you to think about it, and I want you to say it so much that you believe it because it's true. This saying is life-changing, and it keeps this rich concept in perspective. So I'm going to read this statement first. I want you to hear it. Then I'm going to invite you to join me in saying it. I will not place my hope in riches, but in Him who richly provides. I will not place my hope in riches, but in Him who richly provides. Will you read that with me? I will not place my hope in riches, but in Him who richly provides. Okay, that's pretty good. You guys are really good. Okay, but here we're gonna work with this a little bit more. I want us to throw in some attitude. You know, kind of like sometimes we say, did you ever say your teenagers have attitude? Yeah, I want you to use some attitude. I will not place my hope in riches. Who would place their hope in riches? Who would put their hope in something that is so uncertain? Who would put their hope in something that could fall apart? I wouldn't put my hope in riches. So you have a feel for the attitude? So I want to hear attitude when you say the word riches this time. It's like this. I will not place my hope in riches, but in Him who provides. Will you say it again with attitude? I will not place my hope in riches, but in Him who richly provides. It's a game changer. It's a life changer. When you begin to see your riches from the perspective of the foundation and the fact that God has provided all that you need, you will be a changed person. You will relate to this concept of being rich differently, and pouring out of that, your heart will feel such thankfulness and gratitude that you will be overwhelmed. Next week, we'll hear from the Apostle Paul as he speaks to Timothy a bit about rich people and how often the great migration happens. Instead of focusing on our hope that comes through God, that we kind of begin to look for our hope and our riches and things. We'll talk a little bit about that next week. I'm going to share one more closing story that's attributed to Winston Churchill. Must have told the story when a sailor rescued a drowning boy, and he pulled him out of the water, and he revived him, and then he sent him along on his way. Later that afternoon, the boy and his mom are walking around. They see the sailor. And the little boy says, "Mom, that's the guy that saved me." And the mother went over to the sailor and said, "Is it true? Did you save my son?" And the sailor said, "Yes, ma'am, I did." But to his surprise, instead of thanking him, she shook her finger at him. She said, "Where is his cap?" We're rich. We have a whole lot to be grateful for. Do we want to be that person that says, "Where is your cap?" Or do we want our hearts to be filled with gratefulness? Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, we do have so much to be grateful for to you. And even if we could possibly offer our thanks to all that you've given to us, it still would not even see all that you pour into our lives. So help us to just open our eyes and our hearts, to look at this world differently, to look at our stuff differently, to look at our money differently, and to first see you. In the name of Jesus, amen.